Hall of Fame. That's his
name. Hall of Famers. Okay, here we go. Abaye. So you should know that in one place in Shas, it's Gemara in Sukkah, said all of Shas is described as just Havayus Abaye and Rabbah. The discussions of Abaye and Rabbah. There's so many arguments between Abaye and Rabbah. I think once I saw that you can't go more than one four daf without finding a machlokas Abaye and Rabbah. They're all over the place. Now, Abaye, what's his story? He was an orphan from birth. Okay, orphan from birth means obviously you have this tragic life that your father died during pregnancy, your mother died at birth, and you're born now an orphan. He was raised by his uncle. His uncle is the famous Rabbah. Rabbah Bar Nachmani is his uncle.
Rabbah
Reish Bet Hey. Rabbah is his uncle. Now, there's two views about Abaye's name. One view is his real name was Nachmani. Nachmani is the name of his grandfather. He was named by, you know, his father after his father. And Rabbah, the uncle, didn't feel right calling his, you know, nephew by his father's name. So he gave him the nickname Abaye, which is like Abba, which is like dad, you know. So something like that. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is the exact opposite. His real name was Abaye, but he ended up, he was raised in Rabbah, Bar Nachmani's house. It was like known as the Nachmani house because Rabbah's father was Nachmani, and people just started calling Abaye Nachmani. So like, was his nickname Abaye or his nickname Nachmani? Two different views that you find. Okay. Now what's interesting is, he quotes his mother all the time. That's a little bit odd because we just say he doesn't have a mother. So either it was his aunt, Rabbah's wife, or more likely there was some nanny that took care of him. But we learn halacha from it that you should refer to your adoptive parents like mom and dad, because he would refer to her as my mother taught me. He once remarked about his tragic upbringing that he was spared from the difficult mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. Says Kibud Av V'Em is one of the hardest mitzvahs. It's 24/7 till the day you die. So he says he was spared from this difficult mitzvah. Now his main rebbe was his uncle, Uncle Rabbah. Already at a young age, we have dialogues between Rabbah and Abaye in the Gemara.
Dialogues.
They talk, you know, when Abaye's a kid, conversations between him and his uncle Rabbah. But Rabbah dies at a very young age. Rabbah dies at the age of 40. And he is succeeded as Rosh Yeshiva by Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef was the Rosh Yeshiva after Rabbah passed away. And Abaye then goes to study by him. So his early Rebbe is his uncle Rabbah, who's the Rosh Yeshiva. He then learns by Rav Yosef. Now, the Gemara doesn't spare, you know, the difficulties of life. Rav Yosef started to go senile. And Abaye, as a prize student, spent a lot of time with his Rebbe teaching him what he forgot that he had taught them. Rav Yosef would say, I don't know the halacha here. And Abaye would say, Rebbe, you yourself taught us this halacha. And you taught it like this. All right, so he taught him. And this was the relationship he had with his later Rebbe, Rav Yosef. Now, both Abaye and Rabbah, uncle and nephew, are descendants of Eli HaKohen. We just started looking at Sefer Shmuel. And Eli HaKohen, he gets cursed by a Kaddish Baruch Hu that all of his descendants will die young, short lifespan. And sure enough, Rabbah dies at 40, which is pretty young, and Abaye dies at 60. Now Abaye, at 60, on the one hand that's young, but maybe at that time it's not even that young, it might even be like normal, who knows. But the big question is, why did Abaye live 50% longer than his uncle Rabbah, if they're both from the same family, both seemingly have the same curse? So the Gemara says that while Rabbah was involved in Talmud Torah, Abaye was involved in Talmud Torah and Gemilut Chasadim. It's not enough to just learn. And you can't say, oh, I'm doing a chesed, I'm learning with a week of Harusa. That's not good enough. He was involved in Talmud Torah and Gemilut Chasad. Okay, we see him involved in Pidyon Shvuyim. What's Pidyon Shvuyim? Right, ransoming people who were captured. He showed great kavod to his Canaan. And in general, he lived his life, the ways of God are pleasant Now, that doesn't mean, Sam, that you should let yourself get pushed around. Okay? Abaye actually gave musr to a rab of a certain community, and he said, you are too well-liked in your community. It's not a good sign. It means you're not giving enough musr. You got to stand up, you know, and be a man, and tell people when they're doing something wrong. I heard in your community some rabbi got like thrown out because he was too tough on them. Anyway,
his community.
Yeah. He said that Avas Hashem.
This, my community is impressive.
I know. Listen to this beautiful idea. Shmuel, this is like, if you don't remember anything I told you all day, just listen to this one line. He goes, true Avas Hashem, it's not when you love God, it's when God becomes loved through your actions. When people see you, this is what Abaye said. It's a beautiful idea. That's Avas Hashem. You bring people closer to loving God because they look at you and they go, wow, I also want to, you know, get close to God. Because look at this guy. Okay? And we have to realize every single thing that we do is either a Kiddush Hashem or a Chil Hashem. Right? There's always people watching what we do and people are learning. Okay? It's with Goyim, it's with Jews. Our actions always are bringing a Kiddush Hashem or a Chil Hashem. Now, when we have a machlokas, there's a famous machlokas in Brachos Lamed Hey between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yishmael. Okay, not Rabbi Yochanan, aside, my bad. Rashim Bar Yochai and Rabbi Yishmael. Should one work for a living or just sit and learning all day? So Rashim Bar Yochai said, just learn all day. And Rabbi Yochanan said that, no, you have to combine Torah in Derech Eretz. You have to work as well. Abaye comes down squarely on the side of Rabbi Yochanan. And he says, Harbe Asuk Rabbi Yochanan. Many people conduct themselves like Rabbi Yochanan. La'ol Tebi Adam. And it worked out. They also made a livelihood. They also learned Torah. Ki Rav Shimra Yochai.
Rabbi Yochanan made a livelihood.
Yeah. They should have Torah and Derech Eretz.
Did Rabbi Yochanan work?
Yeah. Ki Rav Shimra Yochai. People who tried, attempted the lifestyle of Rav Shimra Yochai. La'ol Tebi Adam. And it didn't work out.
Right, yeah. Let's see, if that doesn't work, it
okay. Work I'm just saying, like, this is the phrase in the Gemara. Sometime later, I'll give a whole shiur on this idea, but I don't want to get into it right now. But just where Abaye stands. Abaye had two sons and a daughter from his first wife. Then he married a beautiful woman named Choma. Choma? She was the granddaughter of the founder of the Yeshiva Pumbedisa.
He had two sons and a daughter.
Two sons and a daughter from his first wife. She passed away. Now he remarries. Choma, the granddaughter of the Yeshiva from Pumbedisa. Now she had been married twice before, twice widowed. Okay. There is a phrase in the Gemara called a katlanit. Katlanit, you know what it is? So, like, sort of, we have this phrase, the black widow. A woman who her husbands keep dying. Okay? So the Gemara says that there's a whole machlokas. Two times your husband dies, does that make you now off limits, or three times? In other words, we don't want you to marry a woman who, coincidentally, her husbands keep dropping dead. Okay? She's a katlanit. Stay away from her. So this woman has already been widowed twice. Can he marry her? Machlokas, right? So Abaye heard in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that you're not a katlanit unless it's already happened three times. Three times, then it's chazaka. Twice, it's okay. He married her and soon died afterwards. Okay, it says. The story gets even crazier. Okay, there it dies. Now, she appears in Beis Din. She goes to the Beis Din of Rava. Rava, we'll talk about in a moment, is the colleague, chaver, chavrusa of Abaye. Right? Rava now is running a Beis Din, and she comes and she asks for financial support and says, look, I'm a widow now. You know, my husband passed away. I need money for food. Rava says, done. I need money for wine. Rava says, I need wine for. I know Abaye. He never drank wine. Why would he need wine? Not accustomed to drinking wine. But he never drank wine. And then she said that she would pour him wine. And she lifted her arm to show him how she would pour. And when she did that, her sleeves rolled back he saw her arm, and just from that, like it says, like, you know, he got so excited, like lit up the basin. He said, court's adjourned, and he ran home and slept with his wife. This is what the Gemara says.
Rava.
Okay. It's a little bit weird. His wife really wasn't expecting him in the middle of the afternoon like that. And she just says, what a pleasant surprise, honey, but what happened today in court? And he tells her, oh, Choma came in. Okay. And then she goes over, Mrs. Rava, and runs her out of town. Says, what the heck are you doing? How many marriages do you want to ruin? How many husbands do you want to bury? Get the heck out of here. And she runs her out of town saying, three dead husbands is not enough for you, but you're trying to kill some more? This is Gemara Ksuba Samachai. You can look it up. I don't make these things up. Okay. Now.
Or just to get interested.
There you go. While Uncle Rava had been compared to an Oker Harim. What does that mean? He was unbelievable analytical. His mind was so piercing, he could move mountains. He was named Rosh Yeshiva at age 18. 18 already they appointed him Rosh Yeshiva. It's pretty good that they appointed him at a young age because he ended up dying at 40. So for 22 years, Rava was Rosh Yeshiva till his death. Now, Rabbi Yosef, as we said before, he takes over. He's the polar opposite. He is referred to as Sinai. He had tremendous bekias. Rabbi Yosef, he took over, and for 2 years, he was Rosh Yeshiva. Then he died. And now, who takes over? Abaye. Abaye becomes Rosh Yeshiva. And he's more like Rabbi Yosef than he is like his uncle Rabbi. He's more into bekias. He looks for sources and traditions for why things are happening. He's known as a famous thing. They're trying to figure out what bracha to say on water. You say shakol, lebrei nefashot, you know, on a bracha rishona. He says, puk chazi me'amadava. What are the people doing? Check. See what Am Yisrael is doing. This is different than Rava, his chavrusa, was very analytical. Interesting. I find it interesting. Abaye was chosen as Rosh Yeshiva over Rava. And he was the Rosh Yeshiva there for 13 years. And yet, in hundreds of machlokot that we have in Shas, we go like Rava in 99% of them. Like six cases, we go like Abaye. Otherwise, we go like Rava. And yet, who do the people choose to be Rosh Yeshiva? Abaye. Abaye is Rosh Yeshiva. Now, in the year 325, Constantine converts to Christianity, and he takes a very strong anti-Jewish stand. Since Eretz Yisrael was under Roman rule, development, Constantine, right? The rule was 325. The development of the Talmud Yerushalmi comes to an end because now there's persecutions, and many Talmudei Chachamim who had lived in Eretz Yisrael flee to Babel, which was not under Roman rule. And they study with Abaye in Pumbedisa, right? The yeshiva that he headed till his death. He was 326 to 338, Rosh Yeshiva of Pumbedisa. Yes, I'm listening to you.
What masechets do we have that are not in Talmud Yerushalmi that I'm talking about?
A whole bunch.
Yeah,
a whole bunch. You can see, we'll look at them over there. And we have the opposite also, things that are probably not discussed in Babli, because Yerushalmi might have a masechet Peah or Shvius that, you know, that they dealt with because it was halacha l'maisa, and Babel wasn't halacha l'maisa.
And why do we not look at Yerushalmi as much?
We discussed this earlier when we talked about Rabbi Yochanan Rish Lakish. I don't have time to get into it right now. For the most simplest thing is the Aramaic is different. There's no Perish Rashi on it. And Babli, you know, became what was studied, not just right away, but afterwards. So all the Rishonim really wrote on Babli, right? We have Rashi and Tosos, the Rishonim, the sides of the Babli. In the Yerushalmi, you have the Pnei Moshe and the Korban Eda. These are Achronim. You didn't really have lots of Rishonim writing on the Yerushalmi. Okay? Okay, now let's talk about Rava. So that was Abaye, now we're up to Rava. Rava's real name was like Abba or Ava, I don't know. And it became shortened instead of Rav Abba, It was like Rava, Rava. I don't know how it became. Maybe they even called him Rava, but we call with an Aleph Rava to differentiate from Rava. That's how we were taught to pronounce it. But this is a shortened version of Rav Abba. Okay? Later on, we're going to talk about Ravina. He's also just a shortened version of Rav Avina. Okay. Now, he lived in Mechoza, and he learned from Rav Nachman, Rav Huna, and Rav Yehuda Bar Yecheskel. He moves to Pumbedisa, and he learns by Rav Yosef. Now, listen to how much kavod he had for his Rebbe. Rav Yosef, who I told you was like going a little bit senile, he also was blind. And still, even though Rav Yosef couldn't see him, every time he exited the room, Rava exited the room, he walked backwards. He wouldn't want to turn his back on his Rebbe. Even though his Rebbe would have no idea that he turned his back, he didn't see him. But he would walk, like you see people at the Kotel walking backwards away from the Kotel. He would walk backwards away from his Rebbe. This is what Rava did from his Rebbe, Rav Yosef. Now, it's in this yeshiva with Rav Yosef that he started learning Chavrus with Abaye, and they had this lifelong relationship. Okay, the Chavrus of Abaye and Rava, as I said, we find them all over Shas. He was very modest, often recanted his own decisions or opinions. Right? We have a Gemara that says, Hadar Amar Rava. Rava then returned and said, La Milsi Damri. What I said, don't pay attention to it. He just retracts. He say, what this person says makes more sense. I take back my idea. Right? How many of us were even close to that? When we know we're wrong, we continue arguing because we don't admit we're wrong. Right? Rav has no problem just taking back and saying, oh, I was wrong. In discussing how tzaddikim are swayed by their Yetzer Tov, and Rishayim are swayed by the Yetzer Hara, he says, Beinonim, the average guy, so they're swayed by both. See, he said, Rava said, because he's so modest, he said to Abaye, so it's like you and me, we're like Beinonim. To which Abaye said, you know, it's really nice that you're modest, but where the Beinonim? He just called the rest of Klal Yisrael Rishayim. Modesty is one thing, but like you're basically telling everyone they have like no Yates or Tov there. Okay. So, but this is how he actually thought. He's just a modest guy. He said a daily personal prayer that we have incorporated into our tefillah on the Yomim Noraim. This is part of our Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Which person?
I'm going to read it for you. You'll become familiar to you. At the end of the Arts Filat Amidah on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we say this, he said it every day. Elokai, my God. Achalon et sarati eni kadai. Until I was born, I wasn't worthy of being born. Achshav shen et sarati, ki ulon et sarati. And now that I'm born, it's like I was really not born. Afar ani b'chayai. I'm just like dirt. Kal v'chomer mitati. I'm dirt when I'm alive. Certainly when I'm dead, it's going to be nothing left to me. I am like a vessel filled with shame. I'm embarrassed for how bad I am. May it be your will that I don't sin anymore. What I have done in front of you, please just erase it. But please, not through illnesses or other types of suffering. Rav Cook's got a beautiful idea on this. What does it mean, until I was born, I wasn't worth it, now I'm not? So Rav Kook said, we're only put in this world where we can succeed, right? What I'm supposed to do in this world, God would have let me be born 100 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to fulfill my tafkid. God made me come into this world right at the right time. And with all that, we're still failing miserably. That's what this tefillah says. Like God put me in the right place at the right time, and I'm still messing up big time. So we daven that, you know, God should forgive us. Yeah.
Isn't that kind of the point, though? That it's almost like you should be messing up because the way that you mess up.
I should be. You're right. I should be. And that's why I'm so embarrassed that I'm still messing up. If I would have been, what can I do? It's not the right time for me. But God puts me in the right place for me and the right time for me to succeed.
I'm saying, he puts me in the right time to succeed, but maybe succeeding has to have first failures.
Okay, but this is what he's saying, that he felt that we was messing up. Now, he once criticized Rav Hamnuna for davening too long. And he said, Rav Hamnuna criticized Rav Hamnuna And he said he's forfeiting his olam haba for olam hazeh. Now, what does that mean? How do you forfeit his olam haba for his olam hazeh? He said, how do you get your olam haba? Learning Torah. This guy spends so much time davening and asking for things that he needs in olam hazeh that he's not learning enough, which is giving him olam haba. Interesting perspective. Now, Talmud Torah was so important that he once remarked, it's Gemara in Makos, how stupid are people who stand up for a Sefer Torah and don't stand up for a Talmud Chacham? Don't they realize Talmud Chacham is even like on a higher level? Torah is just, you know, inanimate objects, words. Talmud Chacham is the one who puts it, you know, lives in. How do we not stand up for the Talmud Chacham? In regard to Talmud Torah, he said, Bara Kadosh Baruch Hu Yetzara, God created the Yetzara, Ubara Torah Tavla, and he created the Torah as the antidote. It's the antidote. Yes, it's the Yetzara. You learn Torah, that's the antidote. He felt Talmid Chacham must be totally honest inside and out. And he said, Kol Talmid Chacham She'in Tocho Gebora. Anyone whose inside is not like his outside, ain't no Talmid Chacham. It's not a real Talmid Chacham. I don't care how you act. What's going on inside?
Inside has to be just like the outside.
Just like the outside. The idea that Talmud Torah is not the end-all can be seen in another famous idea he said, Gemara in Brachos. He says, Tachlis Chachma, the purpose of wisdom, is tshuva and ma'asen tovim. If you need to repent, do good deeds. Shelo yadam korei v'shone'u bo'et baviv uvimo. How ridiculous would it be? A person sits and learns, and yet, he like kicks his father in Ishish Chachma, Yiras Hashem. Beginning of Chachma is Yiras Shemayim. Seichel Tov, B'chol Oseim, Lo Osim Lo Nem, not for those who do, and Lo Oseim, Lo Osim L'Shma, people who do mitzvos Torah L'Shem Shemayim, Lo Osim Shlo L'Shma, not people who do it for ulterior motives, so that people say, oh, look how smart you are. B'chol Oseim Shlo L'Shma, this is very, very harsh. Whoever learns Lo L'Shma, Noach Lo Shlo Nevra, would have been better had he not been born. Pretty harsh.
Is it what?
Better that you wouldn't have been born. Now, so important is honesty for Rava that he remarked, you know why the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed? People of integrity, Anshei Emunah, ceased to exist. And he claimed upon his death that, he claimed that upon your death, you're going to be interrogated in Shemayim. And the first question you're going to be asked is, did you deal in your business with integrity? Were you honest in your business dealings? That's the most important thing, he's saying. Now we're also going to be asked other things. He says we're going to be asked, did we set up time for learning? Were we involved in Pur Ravu, trying to bring children into this world? Did we wait for the salvation? Were we involved in wisdom? That we try to get a deeper understanding of the subject matter that we're learning. And even if all of this is true, if you didn't have Yiras Shamayim, it's all worthless. He was close to the Reish Galusa and to the Malchus. And with his own money, he helped provide stability for the Jewish community and the yeshivot through his connections. He was deeply admired by the Persian queen, the story of Maseches Tanis, that the king, the Persian king, got upset at him.
Who's close to who?
The king.
Huh.
And the Reish Galusa, like the Jewish governor. Now what happened was, so once a Jew was brought to his beis din, and he was brought up on charges, and they found witnesses that he slept with a non-Jewish woman. And Rava killed him. And when the Persian king found out about it, he said, hey, you like overstepped your jurisdiction. You know, I let you deal with little trivial matters, death sentences, that's my jurisdiction. And the king was now going to put him to death for executing someone. That's not for you to do. But the queen mother told her son, don't mess with Rava. Rava's a spiritual guy. He's very connected to God. Every time he davens, it rains. So the king said, yeah, probably davens the rainy season. It was right then in the middle of the summer, not the rainy season. Said, let's see him bring the rain in. She sent the message to Rava, he davened, it poured. it rained so much that puddles turned into rivers, and the river got so big it met up at the Tigris River. Now, with the appointment of Abaye as the head of Pupadisa,
wait,
which we said...
Pupadisa the king to not kill Prabhupada?
The mother of the king.
Why did she
have a relationship? She met him and she was impressed by him. Now, I said, Abaye becomes Rosh Shiva of Pupadisa. So he moves. He moves, he sets up an alternate yeshiva in Mechoza. And he's there, he's got his own smaller yeshiva. When Abaye dies, they now invite Rava, could you come to Pupadisa and be our Rosh Yeshiva? So he does, and he moves the whole yeshiva Pupadisa over to Mechuza, his hometown. But he calls it Pupadisa. So we'll call it Pupadisa, but he brings it now to Mechuza, sort of like, you know, like the mirror yeshiva in Yerushalayim. It started in Europe, now it's in Yerushalayim, right? So this is what he did. He moved Pupadisa, kept the name, but moved it to Mechuza. Now, he then is Rosh Yeshiva of Pupadisa, founded in Mechuza, for 14 years until his death. And I told you before, his analytical skills were so great that what happened when he died, none of his students were satisfied hearing shir from any other rabbi. We have gemaras, they went to other rabbis and listened to his shir, and the whole time they sort of like snickered and said, wow, is that the best he's got? That's all he's got? Like they were spoiled hearing shirim by Rava that they didn't find satisfaction in any other shirim afterwards. It's hard to find a daf of Gemara without his name on it. He begins the editing, and even more important for us, the style of the Gemara that we have till today. Now, it took many years to complete. But what I mean by the style? We read our Gemara now and it sounds like one big base medrash. Even though there's multiple locations and multiple generations. But our Gemara sounds as if they're all sitting in the same room together, duking it out. That was the way he started putting it into writing. This is the style that gives the Gemara the vibrancy that has brought so much participation over the generations. But it starts, he's the one that started, was completed by, or up to now, Rav Ashi and Ravina. Now, the learning of Shas, if you want to learn Daf Yomi, how long does it take you to finish Shas? Yeah, about 7.5 years. Imagine how long it took to sift through all the material, organize and publish it. The Gemara Kedushin tells us.
Are you doing Ravina and Ravashi?
Right now. Right now. Right now, Ravashi and Ravina. Okay? It says, the Gemara Kedushin says, that when Rava died, Ravashi was born. We've had these ideas before, we've mentioned it before. Doesn't mean necessarily the same day, the same year even. Probably not. But it's certainly a huge compliment, saying like the next great Gadol is here. Klal Yisrael's never left without leaders. Now, Rav Ashi learned from many different Rabbanim, and he says this is what you should do. You shouldn't stay, said Rav Ashi, with one Rebbe and learn with him for 20 years. Learn from different Rabbanim, see different styles. Take, you know, from everyone what you can. A well-known minna comes from him, but for a different reason. There's a Gemara in Brachos that people were getting too carried away at the wedding of his son, getting what he felt to be frivolous at his son's wedding. So he took a glass and threw it to the ground and broke the glass to make the mood a little bit more serious. Today we break glasses at weddings, at the chuppah, Tosfos says, Zeche l'churban. But originally it was here, and it wasn't happening with the churban. It was just like, okay, calm down. You know, don't get so carried away. Maybe we have to do that our Purim Seudos. He becomes the leader of the yeshiva in Surah. This is the yeshiva that was started by Rav many generations earlier, and moves it just like, you know, Rava moved communities, moved yeshivas. He moved the Surah yeshiva to his town.
Surah
to Mata Machasya. And it becomes, once again, a chashav yeshiva. What? Oh, there's a surah that moves to Mal Machasya. Pupadusa moves to Mechuza. He moves the yeshiva that had began in surah to his town, Mal Machasya. And it becomes a chash of the yeshiva again. Now, here's this cool thing that he did. He had these yarche kala. What does it mean? Twice a year. Adar, before the Chag of Pesach coming. Elul, before the Chagim of Tishrei. All the great Talmidei Chachamim all came to his community. and he gave him an assignment beforehand. He says, we are now going to discuss, let's say, Masechet Shabbos. So for the 6 months, all the great rabbis learned Shabbos. They learned all the Mishnayos. There's no Gemara yet, right? They had all the Mishnayos. They wrote down, they called notebooks, questions that they have, comments they have, and then they got together, all the great rabbis, and in the month of Adar, they discussed Masechet Shabbos. And then he told everyone, next time you come, Elul, we're going through Erevin.
Every 6 months?
Every 6 months, another Masechet. Now, there's 63 Masechtas in Shabbos. Okay, but the truth is, the way you count it could be 60. Because Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, Baba Basra is called Masechet Nezikin. And if any of you ever learned Makos, you know Sanhedrin and Makos consider sort of one Masechet. So you have 60 Masechtas. So if you do two a year, how many years do you need to go through all of Shas? 30 years. Okay. Rav Ashi was the Rosh Yeshiva for 60 years. He did this for 60 years. They had a first edition, and then they said, let's start afresh. And who knows? Doing it 30 years later, you might have had new Talmid Chacham as well coming in with new ideas, and you had a second edition. And it was based on these, you know, notebooks and discussions, and everyone, he's now, we understand how he's putting together the Talmud Bavli that we have. They also came together. They came together as Yarchei Kala. This is what they did. This became the blueprint for Shas. Following Rava, he wrote in his way, Amr Lecha, you know, as if he was really there, when really they lived in different places, different time periods. This is how he wrote the thing. If a Tana or Mamara living in different communities, different generations, as if they spoke to each other. He includes in it Agarata, which is basically the philosophy of Chazal. This is also throws this into the Gemara. Yes?
And then how does he do it when the Gemara has something to do? One Rabbi will say something and then we're not really sure what he meant by that, so the Gemara will go on with a whole tangent for half and a half about.
Right, so this is what people do. They have a stream of consciousness. So someone says something, it reminds someone else of something else, and all these ideas are put down in writing.
But I'm saying, like, in the sense of, if he's trying to compile all these ideas and have people argue with each other, why was it asked of those people that he's asking, well, what do you mean?
If sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not there. There's notebooks of what people have, earlier generations. Now, he actually criticizes the Goyim of his community. He says, I don't get it. How do they witness twice a year all these Talmid Chachamim, so much coveted Torah, how did they not convert? He said, I don't get it, how they could see so much coveted Torah and not being blown away and convert, because they're surely going to like burn for this.
When the Chachamim would meet other
reasons. Right. He's like, it's crazy. Such amazing stuff. How do they not convert when they see this? He's ably assisted by Ravina. As I told you before, his name was really Rav Avina, Ravina, who, although older than Rav Ashi, refers to himself as being a Talmud Chaver. I'm just like a Talmud of Rav Ashi, maybe a Harusa Talmud, but he made himself by Ravina. While Rav Ashi remains in Mat Machazi 60 years as Rosh Yeshiva, Ravina traveled around. But his Talmud Torah was legendary to the point that when he died, he was eulogized that we should mourn day and night for the man who turned nights into day, learning Torah. The editing takes an additional 100 years. When the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Pei Vav, says Ravina, the Rav Ashi, Sofra, afterwards. It says that Ravina, Rav Ashi, Sofra, they're the end of Paskening. It's not that they finished the editing, but they were the last to interpret the Mishnah. When Rav Ashi would list different generations' opinions on the topic, he would go in chronological order, and Rav Ashi would appear at the end of the Sugya. So you might go from, you know, Rebbe to Rav, from Yehuda Bar Yecheskel to, I don't know, Rabba and Baye and Rava, and oh, and finally get to him. Just all the different opinions. He's at the end.
Why?
Because he's doing it in chronological order. Rabbeinu Bachai says that Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, we spoke about last week, put together the Mishnah because there was a fear of scattering. And the early generations could just look at the Mishnah and understand everything. But then we became weaker, and we needed a parish for the Mishnah. And that parish for the Mishnah became the Talmud. Rav Ashi becomes the final word in Pesach. based on his knowledge, logic, majority opinion, traditions of Psak. Together with other Amoraim, he resolves long-standing debates. Malach HaMavis comes. It's ready to take Rav Ashi. Ready? So let's go. Malach HaMavis says, Rav Ashi, I call for you in heaven. And he says, please just give me 30 more days. I want to review all my learning. The request is made, and the request is granted. And he gives him 30 more days to review his learning. And from this, the Gemara says, Ashri Misha Bolakan V'Tamudo B'Yadel. Fortune is the one who comes here, comes to Olam Haba, knowing, you know, having a real grasp of his Torah knowledge. And although Rabin Rav Ashi had been dead for over 16 centuries, they are alive with every word that we learn when we learn the Talmud. All right, Shkoyach, guys. Next week, we start Rashi.
What was that last one?
That even though they've been dead for over 16 centuries, they're alive with us with every word that when we learn to open up a Gemara.
This was...